Thank you again, Mr. Fiat. Join me in Ephesians 2 as we begin. Let's jump right into the Bible as we start the sermon today. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll wait for you to get settled in and catch up. One of the things we always tell the men speaking is listen for page flipping, and when it slows down, you kind of know. Although today with so many tablets and electronic devices, you don't have that anymore. But there's still a few. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom," verse 3, "also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." We often, I know I certainly do, when we read this verse, will often transition into a discourse about the lusts of the flesh. Those lusts of the flesh, warring in our members, deeds of the flesh that are sinful. But notice another point that is also made in verse 3. It says, conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And of the mind. What are the desires of the mind? How does fulfilling the desires of our minds affect our lives? How does fulfilling the desires of our minds affect our lives? The following story, a little short story to read to you here, appears in several publications. You can also find this online at Bible.org. The source is cited as the Today in the Word by Moody Bible Institute from May of 1990. It says, on April 30th, 1976, Evelyn Moores attached a rappelling rope to a drain pipe grating on the roof of the Mark Twain South County Bank. Moores, an experienced climber, had once scaled the 14,410-foot Mount Rainier in Washington State. The rappelling exercise from the bank building would have been routine, but for one miscalculation. The drain pipe grating wasn't anchored. Numerous bank officials and their friends watched as Moores plummeted to her death. Her faith in the grating was fatally misplaced. We all have faith in something. In this story, this woman had faith in this grating, and she went on to, you know, in a very physical sense, to attach and perform this exercise. But we all have faith in something. We have faith in some religion, faith in oneself. We have faith in other people. Right? We can have faith in our own human reasoning at times. But notice what it says just over the other side, the other page of my Bible, in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, "And I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." This ties in well with the sermonette message, letting our light so shine that, as was mentioned, that not that we're glorified, that God would be glorified. But it says, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body," verse 4, "and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." It says quite clearly here in Ephesians 4 and verse 5 that there is one faith. There is one faith. And that's one of the things that we have to remember as we live our lives and we put our faith in various things. They could be material or people. There really is only one faith that should drive us as we live our lives. One true faith. The faith in that one true God, His plan for mankind, everything else is merely fulfilling the desires of our minds. Notice Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. I dare say we can have a sermon and talk about faith, which isn't exactly the point of my sermon. I haven't got to my specific point yet, without going to Hebrews 11:1. Chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. We understand what's going on in the world because of our faith. We understand God created the world. He created man. He has a plan. So when we see what's going on in the world and we look at ISIS and things like that, we know, as we've often heard, we know how the story ends. It doesn't make it enjoyable to watch or go through. But our society today, our postmodern world, suggests that all ideas are equally valid. Postmodernism is simply a worldview holding to the idea that truth comes in many forms. It can be socially constructed. You know, we just amongst ourselves decide what is true. There's many ways of knowing things, and as opposed to just this way of knowing. Oh, there's many different ways that we can know and come into knowledge. And that many truths, there are many truths to a simple fact. So that's what postmodernism is, and it's kind of in a nutshell. But again, our world today suggests that all ideas are equally valid. I can't, you know, I wouldn't want to hurt your feelings by correcting your view on something, because everybody's ideas are equally valid. Our society teaches us we must be tolerant of all people, all cultures, all beliefs, all genders. You know, the list goes on. Except, of course, Christianity, which society doesn't want to tolerate. That's probably the only thing today they don't want to tolerate. It's interesting, just this last couple weeks, there was a situation, you may have read about this in Seattle, to show just how confused our society is. Washington was one of the first states to allow people to use bathrooms based on gender. You know, today, if you feel like you're a woman, you can go into a woman's bathroom. If you feel like you're a man, you go to a man's bathroom. They have laws that protect people's gender identity. And just almost 2 weeks ago, we're trying to figure out how to deal with a man that was undressing in the shower facility of a parks and recreation pool. Ladies were in the change. This man's standing there stripping down because he's changing in the ladies' locker room. And he says, you can't kick me out. Law says you can't. And now we're scratching our head trying to figure out what to do. And, of course, the rest of us are kind of going, duh. I mean, you pass a law like that, what do you expect is going to happen? Talk about confusion. That's what our society has created in this postmodern culture. Yet Hebrews 11:3 tells us that our faith in God helps us to understand what is going on in the world. Nothing else makes sense. When you analyze what's going on out there, compared to what we know to be truth, nothing else makes sense. Nothing else makes sense. It's faith in God that gives us peace of mind. It helps us to enable us to understand what's going on in the world, where it leads, how it's going to end. So then what can possibly cause us to lose faith? That's where I want to go today in the sermon. How does it happen? What causes us to lose faith? Things that enter into our minds and are allowed to take root will erode our faith. That's what means in Ephesians that we just read there, fulfilling the desires of our minds, letting things take root that will eat away at our faith. What can hinder our faith in God? More importantly, how can we restore our faith in God? How do we fix it? So today, there's many things we could look at to identify which could hinder our faith. Many of them can be pulled together in what I call four broad categories. Today, we're going to look at four enemies of faith. It's the title of the sermon today, Four Enemies of Faith. These are the broad categories of things that erode at our faith. First of all, what is faith? We just read that. Let's read it again in Hebrews 11:1. As you know, we could do a whole sermon on faith alone, what it is, and I've done them, and you've probably sat through quite a few yourself. Verse 1 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's pretty straightforward. Further down in verse 6, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when you put these two verses together, This is what I call the most simple definition of faith. We can all memorize this. It's got two parts. Believe God, do what He says. It is that simple. You believe God and you do what He says, even if you don't understand it sometimes. Some of you that were called into the truth as adults, you know, as God started opening up your mind, your whole life's belief systems were being challenged, wasn't it? What do we mean? What is this Sabbath? What is this tithing thing? What are these feast days? And you're in the end, some of you just did it because God said it, even though you didn't understand it. That's faith. You believe God, you do what He says. So if God says it, if it's in your Bible, we don't question it. We believe it, and we do it. If He says to keep the Sabbath, keep it holy, we don't question it. We do it. If He says to tithe and a second tithe for the feast, we do it because God says so. That's what faith is. That's how we have that active and living faith. Turn over in Romans chapter 4. Because our lives have to be guided by some eternal values and principles that come from the Word of God. We can't buy into this secular humanist or this postmodern ideas that are out there. It's a different worldview that will cause us to stumble if we buy into it. We need rock-solid, unwavering faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Now, we know Abraham had his challenges, but here it says in verse 20, Romans 4, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. That word for waver can be translated doubt. Your Bible might use doubt. It means to stagger, to hesitate, to waver. So what it's saying here is that the reason Abraham was such a strong example was that he was fully convinced, he believed God, and he did what God said. And, you know, look at how many changes went in Abraham's life. So then when our faith is under attack, we either what? We either stop believing or we stop doing. It's one or the other, right? Because if faith is believe God, do what He says, then we either stop believing or stop doing, or maybe a combination of both. There's an interesting story that I will share. It's an interesting analogy. It says after World War I, Lawrence of Arabia was in Paris with some of his Arab friends, and he showed them the sights of the city, Arc de Triomphe, the Louvre, and Napoleon's tomb. But none of these things impressed them. The thing that really impressed them the most was the faucet in the bathtub of their hotel room. They would repeatedly turn it on and off, on and off. They found it amazing that one could turn a handle and just get all the water they wanted. It was like, it's amazing. Just turn it. It never ends. It just keeps coming. Later, when they were ready to leave Paris and return to the east, Lawrence found them in the bathroom with wrenches trying to disconnect the faucet. You see, they said it's very dry in Arabia. What we need are faucets. If we have them, we'll have all the water we need. Of course, he had to go on to explain that the effectiveness of the faucets didn't lie in the faucets themselves, but in the immense reservoirs of water that supplied them. You know, it's interesting because I share that story because they believed this faucet was going to deliver water. Even they realized they had to do something, right? They were going to take all the faucets. But they realized they had to turn the faucets on. They had to actually, not just stand there, they actually had to do something. Our faith has to be in God. Many things can enter into our minds and distract us. We have to remain solid. We have to remain connected. We have to study our Bibles. James chapter 2. Turn me over to James chapter 2. The other scriptures refer to being sanctified, being cleansed, washing of the water by the Word of God. How much time do we spend in the Word of God during the week? How much time are we being cleansed by the reading of the Word of God? Because that's what it does. Anytime you're getting in a bad attitude or getting off track, spend some time in your Bible, you realize, you know, it really reorients you, puts you back in the right frame of mind. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Again, you can have faith, but you have to do something, is what it's saying. Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Kind of like the story, the faucet was completely useless if somebody didn't turn the handle. You could stare at it all day long. You could believe that water comes from a faucet, but unless you reach over there and turn the handle, nothing's going to happen. The simple definition, again, is simply believing God and doing what he says. As we read here in James, I'm sure you've probably heard this analogy before. Some will say it's like having two oars in the water, right? You're in a rowboat, faith on one oar, works on the other. If you're not using both, you're just going to spin in circles. You can't have one and not both. All right, so the two components, again, before we go on, is to believe. And as we just read here in James 2, verse 19, even demons believe. So it's not enough to just have a belief, but in verse 17, we also have to have obedience. Obedience or works. We have to believe God and do what he says. So then what are the four enemies of faith? What are the four enemies of faith? Number one, anxious care, worry. Anxious care or worry, if you want to use that term. Being too concerned about things. Too concerned about things. Matthew chapter 6. And I think as we go through these points today, if you think about people you have known over the years who have fallen away, you probably will see that one of these four things had a role to play in that. As I said, these are broad categories. You know, we could do a, you know, more detailed study of individual things, but I think all tend to fall in four broad categories. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, that your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, verse 27, by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, what is worry going to accomplish? Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God, verse 30, so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? O you of little faith. The word for worry there in verse 28 is that same, it means to be anxious, to be troubled with cares. That comes from Thayer's. Spiros Lediades Dictionary adds this. It says to care, to be anxious, to be troubled, to take thought. I found a quote online that I've kept. I think it says a lot about worry. It says, worry, a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Worry, a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. If you've ever had to worry, maybe you're not working and the mortgage payment's due and I got $28 and it's a lot more than $28 and you worry. If you've ever had sleepless nights over worry, I think that quote says a lot, right? Pretty soon it consumes you. You wake up in the morning, it's the first thing on your mind. You think about it all day long. You go to bed at night, you lay awake because you can't sleep because it's you can't get it off your mind. When we start to worry, when we have anxious care about something, it can affect every area of our life. It'll consume you. As I said, it's all you think about. You know, children, by and large, again, this is one of those statements, except for those rare circumstances of abuse or what have you, but in a typical, traditional, healthy family environment, children do not worry all day long about anything. They don't worry if they're going to get fed. They don't worry if they're going to have clothes. They don't worry if the heat's going to be on. Now, you and I might do that, right? A couple weeks ago, I got up and thought, man, it's chilly in the house. Went downstairs, the furnace was, the blower was going. I know heat was happening. So I figured out what it was. It was a burner switch I had to reset. But, you know, dad worries. What's that? You know, the first thing is, like, oh boy, what's that going to cost? Right? We worry as adults. Our kids don't. Why don't they? They have absolute faith in you as parents. They do. They know there'll be food on the table. They know they'll have clothes. They'll know they have a roof over their head. They don't even think about it. That's what faith is. Our children don't worry about the things that we worry about. They have faith in you to provide for their needs. It's that same faith we need to have in God. He's going to provide. You just have to have that faith. You have to believe that He will. We need to have that same belief towards God. It was mentioned in the sermonette how our society inundates us with negative stories. That just, you know, it was mentioned about weather, right? Suddenly you mentioned in opening comments about 2 to 4 inches, 4 to 8 inches of snow, and right away, you know, the supermarkets sell out and people are panicking and as if, you know, it's the end of the world. Our society is so upside down. Several months ago, they were going after a dentist who shot a lion in Africa at the same time Planned Parenthood was selling baby parts, and all that was hearing on the news at the time was this guy that shot a lion, like they wanted to hang this guy. Or the other thing, if they're not trying to get us worked up over something, is just to fill our lives with fluff. You know, lifestyle of the rich and famous, you know, what is Beyonce and Jay-Z and whoever names come to mind are out there doing. And you really have to dig for meaningful, purposeful news that really matters in our lives. But do you see how those stories can get us down? Discouraged, right? Worry. If all your steady diet is what's going on, not that we ignore what's going on in the world, but if every day you're being bombarded with ISIS and terrorism and bombings and boom, pretty soon you can really begin to worry. One article I read about understanding how media is helping us to be overly worried says, quote, in a Twitter age where mainstream media desperately needs to keep people watching and reading, every event is magnified. A tropical storm that hit New York City was transformed into a superstorm, and a drought in the West is a harbinger of global warming that will crack the planet. That was just a quote from an article I read on science20.com. Again, this magnified reporting creates anxious care. The reverse of this negative reporting is also problematic for us. We can read about the apparently wonderful life that all of our friends are having on Facebook, right? You go on Facebook, everybody's traveling, they're eating at these great restaurants, and nobody's pouring out life's troubles, right? It's all the glamour going on in their lives. Although I will admit, I saw a news story in Bay City, Michigan today. There's a gentleman who's holed up in his house, got police at bay. They went to serve a warrant. He shot a police officer. So there's a standoff going on. And somebody mentioned, stop commenting on the guy's Facebook page. So I looked at the guy's Facebook page. This guy's on Facebook while he's in his house with police surrounding him. He's commenting and people are commenting back. I'm like, in the middle of this police standoff, he's on Facebook commenting play-by-play action of everything. Oh, they just tear gassed me. You know, and what's with it? That's the opposite extreme. Usually people are just going on with all the great things going on in their life. But if you spend too much time on Facebook, that can also get you discouraged, right? Why is everybody traveling and doing all this great stuff? I got to go to work every day. You see how that can even affect us if we're not careful. So what's the remedy for anxious care? Well, let's continue here in Matthew chapter 6. And verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, our priority should be first spiritual, you know, seek God, put God first, and then physical, our health, careers, homes. And all those physical things should fall in line with the spiritual. It shouldn't take us away from it. When we have trials and tribulations in life, which we all will have, where are we looking? Do we go to our Bible first? Or do we, you know, I think men have a tendency to do this, and I know this is probably a stereotype, but we have this responsibility to care for our families and all this responsibility we take on. Yeah, when things aren't going right, you know, you worry constantly, you know, how am I going to pay bills, how am I going to do this, how am I going to do that, and again, it says to go to God first. Philippians 4, verse 6. Because again, we got to remember to keep God first, keep the big picture in mind. Our tendency, at least for me, I've often shared, you know, I'm a fix-it kind of guy, so if something's not working, just give me some tools. I'll go, I tore my dryer apart 4 times in the last week and a half until I finally fixed it. But again, I'm the kind of guy, like if something's wrong, I'll just dive in there and go at it and fix it, right? Sometimes we do that in our problems that are more challenging, and if we're not careful, we forget to go to God first. Like I knew God wasn't going to fix my dryer. I prayed to God because I was frustrated about it. But, you know, I wasn't asking him to perform a miracle on my dryer. It's a mechanical device. We've had it 20 years. It broke. But in other things in life, you know, we should go to God first. Ask him for help and guidance. Don't just start attacking it. Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So do we go to God first? Do we make our petitions known to Him? Thankful for the blessings we have and what He does provide and give to us. And yet, do we take them to God first? Again, that's a challenge sometimes for us. But we have to remember, God hears us. We might not get the answer we want. Sometimes we may not even get an answer right away. But He heard you, and He knows what you're going through. Romans 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You ever stop and think about that scripture? Let's read it again. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you think when we're in the kingdom of God, any of us are going to look around and say, well, this wasn't worth it? Of course not. But we go through trials in life. We worry about things. But I think when it's all said and done, we're standing in the kingdom, in the presence of God in Christ, none of us are going to say, oh, it wasn't worth it at all. The point is, we can't let the worries and cares of life discourage us and affect our faith. We're still in Romans 8, let's go to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Again, people quote that scripture. I see it rolling off. You know, people on Facebook, oh, I quote it all the time. But do we really understand that? Because it says they work together for good to those who love God. What does it mean to love God? Well, to love God means you keep His commandments. You don't just say it. And to those who are called according to His purpose. Let's go there. John 14, right? What does it mean to love God? John 14, verse 15. So if you love God, and that fits into the other aspect of that, believe God, do what He says, John 14, verse 15. If you love Me, keep My commandments. It doesn't get any more straightforward than that. If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide, that may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive because it neither sees it, hears it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. We looked at that scripture in a sermon a few weeks ago. Again, we will have the Comforter to come and help us. Another quote on the topic of worry. This is a good one. Worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. I think we can all connect with that. At the end of the day, we all know that sitting around and just worrying isn't going to accomplish anything. And yet it's a real emotion that we do have to deal with in life. So number one, the first enemy of faith is anxious care. An overabundance, being overly worrisome. The second enemy of our faith is fear. Fear. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 23. A familiar story. I think our children often, this is one of those that they, there are certain stories in the Bible that our kids can remember. That there's, I think they just have a certain visual aspect to them. Matthew 8, verse 23. Now when he had got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us! We are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And he arose, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Notice verse 26. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? That word for fearful can be translated as dread, timid, faithless, or fearful. And notice they didn't lightly tap him and say, Excuse me, can you wake up? The storm out there. No, they were scared. And they woke him up. They were afraid. Christ wasn't scared. He knew God's plan. He knew that God was in control of all things. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Excuse me, verse 25, Luke 8, 25. And he said to them, Where is your faith? He says, And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water that they obey him. Again, Luke's account. Faith, a moral conviction. He says, Where is your faith? Where is it? Mark 4, and verse 40. See Mark's account. Mark 4, and verse 40. Mark chapter 4, verse 40, But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So the question for us when we become fearful is, do we really believe that God is our protector and our deliverer? Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3, another one of those familiar stories, one that you could probably ask your children to explain to you, and they could give you a pretty good account. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. I like this story because it, in a very real sense, if you put yourself in there, put yourself in this story, think about what's going on here. So it's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we know the story. They refused to submit to the king's request. And they said to the king, verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So we could go through the whole story, but we won't for the sake of time. But you know the story. The conditions were set. The king said that when the music blasts, when the trumpets blast, that everybody is to drop to their knees and bow. And they didn't. Now, we think it's tough in a society today being different, but put yourself in that situation, and when the trumpets blast, and everybody drops their knees, and you're standing there. There's no hiding. You're standing there. It's pretty obvious who's not obeying the king. You know, we could, and you hear people do it, if we made a modern-day story out of it, how people might say, well, you know, I could bow, but I would pray to God and tell God that I'm not worshiping this. I'm worshiping you, God, right? Because I'll compromise, and God will know that I'm, speaking to God. See, that's how we get off into the other topic, though. Human reasoning comes in. But they stood there, and they stood out. And there may be a time in your life that you have to take a stand, and you're going to stand out. And we can't be fearful when that day comes. Some of you have done that over the years. Some, as I've said on sermons before, in your calling, you may have had a really good job. You may have had to walk away from that because God revealed you the Sabbath. And you realize, I got a major conflict on my hand. It's going to be God or my job. And some chose God and walked away from careers. That's taking that kind of a stand. You're going to do what's right. So again, they stood out. We should not fear, but rather have peace of mind. They knew that God would take care of them one way or another. Psalm 56. Notice David's state of mind when he was captured by the Philistines. Psalm 56. And we'll begin in verse 1. So be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? We need to have that same conviction and not fear what we may be dealing with in life. Another story on this topic of fear. It says a salesman in the wool business wanted to get to know his supplier better, so he spent an evening with a shepherd on the Texas prairie. During the night, the long wail of coyotes pierced the air. The shepherd's dogs growled and peered into the darkness. The sheep, which had been sleeping, lumbered to their feet, alarmed, bleating pitifully. They were scared. The shepherd tossed more logs onto the fire, and the flames shot up. In the glow, the salesman looked out and saw thousands of little lights. He realized those are reflections of the fire in the eyes of the sheep. In the midst of danger, he observed, the sheep were not looking out into the darkness, but were keeping their eyes set in the direction of their safety, looking toward the shepherd. A lot of symbolism in that little story. Who do we look to in times of fear? Sometimes, our fears can be our focus, as opposed to making God our focus and letting God help us through these fears. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 verse 1 again, so it's referring back, it says, therefore, so this is a connection back to chapter 11. We know there are no chapter breaks in the original text. But so therefore, having this whole group of faithful witnesses, says, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So again, looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, in times where we may be fearful. Back a page in Hebrews 11:7, it talks about Noah moving with godly fear. No, that's not where I want to be. That's Sarah. I'm missing it. We'll move on. So again, we're not to be fearful, because fearful means faithless, basically. If we're not trusting in God, we should not be fearful. Now, there's a certain amount of fear that comes on in circumstances, but it can't consume us. Acts chapter 5. As I said over the years, and as you think about people you know, I certainly have known people, friends, who, out of fear, chose to walk away from the truth. If I do this, I could lose my job. So I'd rather keep my job. And they left the truth. Acts 5, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So again, is that how we live our lives? Do we put God first? Do we obey God and not men? Revelation 21. This is important because it's scary to think what we read here in Revelation chapter 21. There's a list of individuals that will not be in the kingdom of God. Revelation 21, beginning verse 7. And he who overcomes shall, is a promise, inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Again, fearful, faithless, will not enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy is always a good couple books to read. Paul was reaching out to Timothy to encourage him. Timothy was very discouraged at times. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You need to remind yourself of that next time you find yourself maybe overly fearful. God's Holy Spirit is one of power and love and sound mindedness. It doesn't mean you're not going to be fearful, you know. Maybe you've spent, you know, you're 1 year away from retirement, 20-some years on the job, and all of a sudden they're doing massive layoffs, and you might be really fearful about that. And that's, you know, it's a real fear that we have, but it shouldn't cripple us. So the second enemy of fear, of faith, is fear. So we looked at anxious care and fear. The third one is doubt. Doubt. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Another story of being in the boat. And we know the story well. He sent the multitudes away. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea, as if nothing happened, just going to walk on out there and meet these guys on the boat. And when the disciples saw him, verse 26, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost, and they cried out for fear. So here we're going to see fear and doubt are actually both in play here. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, I think they were fearful. And once they realized it was Christ, I don't think they were fearful anymore. I think they were probably very happy and excited. And he said, All right, Peter, come on. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. And then the thought occurred to him, I'm walking on water here. He saw the wind was boisterous, verse 30, and he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? See, it was doubt that Jesus Christ called him out on, even though fear was involved. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly you are the Son of God. It was doubt that affected his faith in this situation. He was certainly afraid. Jesus Christ said, Why did you doubt? And over the years, I think we've all been troubled that dear friends that have spent many, many years in the truth, living God's way, then all of a sudden doubt and things come in and they drift away. Peter's eyes were taken off of Jesus Christ. The symbolism for us is to keep our eyes focused on God and Christ and our Bibles. That's the symbolism for us. When we begin to focus on ourselves, our circumstances, our problems, our desires, it will only increase our doubt. We begin to think, we can't make it. I'm not going to make it in the kingdom, so I'm going to give up. Peter basically said, I just can't do this. You know, so we can do the same thing. After we're called and converted, I've known people years down the road, they begin to doubt. They doubt, was I really called? Was I really converted? They doubt their baptism. Maybe I should be rebaptized. They doubt if God gave them the Holy Spirit. We doubt. And that doubt ends up leading people to leave. Matthew chapter 28. You have to know, when you go into this, it is for life. You can't look back. You can't doubt. God knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing in your life. He knows your life. He knows what's going on in your life. But we're human beings, and we have certain emotions that we deal with. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son and the Father, and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yet some doubted. Well, you just put in your notes, John 20, verse 24. Thomas, remember, they coined the phrase doubting Thomas, because Thomas doubted. And after he was able to see and then touch, then he believed. We can't be like Thomas, needing proof. That's not what faith is. Believe God, do what He says. It doesn't require proof. That's what faith is. Do you have faith in God? How about faith in God as our healer? A couple scriptures you can put in your notes. Psalm 103, let's go there. Psalm 103, verse 2. We're not in a hurry. I don't have to be anywhere. Psalm 103. Not for a while. Don't worry, Nathan. This isn't like the evangelist I told you about. I was talking to him about back in the day we would go hear a man speak for 3 hours. I wouldn't do that. But we have time. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God heals? God does heal. He promises that. Now, the when part of it is what we struggle with, right? We want it now, and sometimes God says not now. But God does heal. James chapter 5. I often will quote James chapter 5 or mention James chapter 5 when I am anointing somebody. James chapter 5 pick up verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Verse 14, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. So again, not only can we be healed, but our sins can be forgiven as well. You know, it's important that when we do have ailments that, you know, we can go to the doctor to find out what the problem is. But never forget that God is the only healer. We are gifted in our nation to have some, you know, gifted medical professionals. They can do a lot of really good things, but they don't heal. God alone heals. And so it's okay to go find out what the situation is, and then, you know, maybe you want to come and ask to be anointed because now you know specifically what it is. But even if we don't know specifically what is wrong, when we ask, I always usually say in a prayer of anointing, I say, God, you created a human body. You're looking at this person right now. You know what's going on, and you can heal it, and you will heal it. And then I usually say that, now, our will is that you would heal them right now, fully and completely. But yet we submit ourselves to your will in all things. Those are terms I usually use when I'm anointing somebody, because God is going to heal. We want it now, but we do submit ourselves to God's will. So again, you know, we have to have faith that God does heal. We should never get to a point where, well, you know, I've gone to the doctor, I've done this, and I've had people do this. They finally come to you and say, well, I guess I'll get anointed. Like, I've tried everything else, so let's try that too. No, really, when we have problems, we got God first, and God can heal us. So do not doubt God. Do not allow doubt to affect your faith. The fourth one, we've looked at anxious care, fear, doubt. The last one we're going to look at, and maybe the most problematic, is human reason. Human reason. When we are thinking physical first and not spiritual, we're using our own minds to determine right and wrong and various things. Matthew 16 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 16. Because I think this is probably one of the biggest challenges that causes many people, because they begin to use their own human reasoning and they can start explaining away scriptures and various things. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side and they had forgotten to break bread, and Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, so here we have human reasoning, it's because we've taken no bread. And Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? Remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? You see, Jesus Christ points out that it was their own reasoning that caused them to misunderstand. He said in 2 or 3 occasions about how is it that you came to this reasoning. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Isaiah 1, verse 16. There is a proper time. You know, God gave us a brain and he wants us to use it. But that brain needs to be guided and fully submissive to God's Word, not just off on a parallel universe. We are supposed to reason, to think, and to discern. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil from your eyes, from your doings, from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. So again, there is a time to reason. But as it says here, let us reason together. Let's make sure any human reasoning is coupled with the Word of God. And you've got to solve a problem. You have a trial in your life and you're trying to reason your way through it, it better be guided by this as you're trying to think through how to resolve a situation. You know, human reasoning is one of the biggest problems in our society today. There are many things that society, their own human reasoning, have determined as right or appropriate, but are completely wrong. For example, many people live together. It's been going on for years. Doesn't make it right just because a certain number of people are doing it. Many people have sex outside of marriage. Doesn't make it right. Now we have same-sex marriage, right? doesn't make it right just because suddenly the law of the land says it's right. Lying, cheating, gambling, profanity, idolatry, stealing, all these things, Sabbath breaking, coveting, they're common in society today. They're all wrong. So again, just because society has human reasoning that allow them to get away with different things, we've got to remember to follow God's word. Whenever we give up on God and start relying on our human reasoning, it always creates more problems than we had to begin with. Go back and review the story of Abraham and Sarah, and they reasoned a solution to their birth problem, which created a problem that exists to this very day from their own reasoning on how to resolve it. Adam and Eve, they used their own human reasoning as well. She decided for herself, as it says, that the food was good to eat. Again, that's human reasoning. Why do people use human reasoning? Why don't we just simply depend on God? Well, the world at large, they don't want to obey God. So that's why. I think for us, the challenge is that maybe we're not reading enough about what God says to allow God's word to influence our reasoning. We just read in Isaiah that we do have a time to reason, but it needs to be coupled with God's word. Human reasoning really is just a modern sense of Gnosticism. You know, Gnosticism is about knowledge. Gnosis is the word there. And the whole premise of Gnostics and Gnosticism is salvation is attained by certain levels of knowledge. You know, modern day we have groups like the Masons are that way. You have different levels of Masonry based on knowledge. And as you move from one level, you're getting to a higher level, which gets you closer to a supreme being. So Gnosticism really is. And in our society today, human reasoning is a form of Gnosticism, all based on man's knowledge, what we decide to be right or wrong, what we want to do. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, as I said earlier, Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him. Timothy gets discouraged because he's trying to deal with situations. Many people had new converts to the church, were turning away, going back to their old ways. He was now getting discouraged. I think anybody would. You spend time and you counsel people and you try to help them, and all of a sudden they just... And I was talking to a friend of mine in the ministry who had that situation of somebody. He said that just, I think it was like 3 or 4 months after they baptized this person, they called him up. At least they called him. He said, yeah, I'm just going to go back to my other church. And it was like a, I don't know if it was Lutheran, I can't remember what the denomination was. It was just a mainstream Protestant church. And he said, why? He's like, I don't know. And he was floored. He called me up. He said, what did I do wrong? We did all this baptism counseling. We did all this stuff. And I just said, I'm just going to go back. But as I said, you know, at least they had the courtesy to call. But again, so Timothy was experiencing that. So he was discouraged. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Paul now is writing to him. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Conscience. What is our conscience? It's a knowing within that we have. We have a conscience. It's some kind of a knowing within. And as Paul says, some are going to have that seared. I think of that, I think like cauterizing a vein, right? When you cauterize it, the blood flow stops. Can it ever live again? Paul's saying some are going to do that. They're going to turn away. Their conscience will become seared. They'll no longer have guilt over not keeping the Sabbath. They'll no longer have guilt over eating unclean meats. No longer have guilt of the principles, biblical principles. Their conscience has become seared. Only God really knows when that searing happens. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So again, there was a Gnosticism problem back then as well. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. I would venture to guess we've all known people who grabbed onto some bit of knowledge of some subject and it consumed their life to the point of wandering away because that's really all they really wanted to study or talk about. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Verse 17, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. It says, you got to get away from these people. For this sort are those who creep into household and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Basically saying, look at their fruits. There's always going to be some people who are full of all kinds of knowledge, but where is the fruits and how they live their lives? And that's what he was telling Timothy. You know, and we see it today. And Paul was saying in the latter days, and so we still see this today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God gives us the ability to discern spiritual things if, here's the big if we are submitting to His Holy Spirit and studying the Bible to know about God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So if we are putting the time in our prayer life, and our Bible study, our conversations with God, He will give us the ability to spiritually discern. On the contrary, if we're off on some knowledge kick of something we're researching, and you know, I once knew an individual who was writing their own pure language. They said, oh, the Bible says when God returns, there'll be one pure language. And they somehow felt it was their job to write it. When you talk to the person and all the struggles they had, they weren't reading their Bible. They spent all of their time in creating a pure biblical language. And somehow they thought God would be pleased with that. Again, they were deceived and they were off on a tangent. But if we put our time in our Bibles, in our prayer life, God will give us the ability through the Holy Spirit to discern. So how can we then be careful to defend ourselves against these four enemies of faith? Worry. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. Fear. Just remember that God knows what He's doing and trust Him. Doubt, don't be distracted by physical things, human reasoning. Again, put God first. Ephesians chapter 6 then. The way to defeat the enemies of faith. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Barnes notes the shield was usually made of light wood or a rim of brass. Covered with several folds or thicknesses of stout hide, it was held by the left arm and was secured by straps through which the arm passed. The outer surface of the shield was made more or less rounding and polished smooth so that arrows or darts would glance off or rebound. He continues, a shield was an ingenious device by which blows and arrows might be parried off and the whole body defended. It could be made to protect the head or the heart or thrown behind to meet all attack in the rear. As long as a soldier had his shield, he felt secure, and as long as a Christian has faith, he is safe. It comes to his aid in every attack that is made on him, no matter from what quarter. It is the defense and guardian of every other Christian grace, and it secures the protection which the Christian needs and the whole of the spiritual war. The shield of faith. Notice Psalm 28. A couple more scriptures and we'll be wrapping up. Psalm 28, verse 7. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Again, God is our shield and our strength. 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Begin at verse 2, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. If you save me from violence, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Skipping down to verse 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him, to all who have faith. That phrase is repeated in the 18th Psalm, verse 2, as well as the 18th Psalm, verse 30. Remember Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Let's go back there briefly. Matthew 6, verse 31. A couple more scriptures and we'll be done. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We need to keep our priorities straight. We need to be seeking God first. James, over in James chapter 1, who is the brother of Jesus Christ, adds to this. He reminds us to then ask for wisdom if we need it. Ask for discernment. Ask in that regard. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Again, the encouragement here is to not doubt, to make sure you have complete faith in God. For let not that man, verse 7, suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded meaning uncertain, means vacillating from one thought, from one idea to another. Once again, brethren, faith is simply believing God and doing what he says. We need to continually guard ourselves against these four enemies of faith: anxious care, fear, doubt, and human reason. Our faith must be in God. We must believe him, follow it, follow him in all that we say and do. We need to study the Bible. We need to pray. We need to have that relationship and that conversation. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was for the purpose of sanctifying and cleansing his bride by the washing of the water of the Word. How much time are you and I spending being washed by the Word of God? That really is the only way that we're going to battle the four enemies of faith, is to stay close to God. Keep our spiritual armor in proper working order, above all taking that shield of faith so that we can deflect the fiery darts of the wicked one. I'd like to close in Philippians chapter 1. Final verse we'll look at today, Philippians chapter 1. As long as we have our shield of faith, we will prevail. in this long spiritual war that we are in, some many years longer than I have been, no matter when you start, it will feel like a battle at times. But we will prevail. God promises that if we remain close to Him and do as He says. Verse 6, Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you, and it began when He called you, and you answered that call. That's really when it began. Not just when you were baptized, it's actually when He called you and you responded to that call. As much as He began a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, be diligent in watching for the four enemies of faith. Let's remain steadfast and continually strong in the faith.